You know, I was tempted to include the baby dedication as part of the sermon today, but decided, you know, while it's talking about fathers and so forth, the overall theme is discipline, and decided, you know, it's just not going to work. I looked at it and thought about it and decided, no, I'm not going to do that. When you have a sermon title like A Woodshed Worldview, you know several things. You know that I'm older because nobody has woodsheds anymore. But in our family, we used to have a figure of speech, you better behave or I will take you to the woodshed. And, you know, that's part of my parents' family of origin. In Canada, they had woodsheds. And we never did in Arizona. We didn't need fires very often. But the concept is of spanking. Sometimes in our school, we have children whose parents don't discipline them. They don't use spanking as a means of discipline them. And now if they do, I don't discipline them at school, because if it isn't working at home, it isn't going to work if I spank them. But once in a while, I will get a child whose parents have not ever disciplined them. They don't get spanked for anything, ever, for any reason, no matter how badly they misbehave. And so in those circumstances, Alan and I will visit, and, you know, I think there's benefit here to have a corporal punishment form. So we send it home, and the parents sign it and send it back. And now we have another tool that we have to work with this child. We can bring them in and say, look, you see, we have permission to give you a spanking. You better behave. There's his warning. And if the next time happens, we will actually give them a spank. We'll have two of us there, one to give the spank, one to be the witness. And whenever it happens, they are always so surprised. This is, you can hear their worldview shatter. And it is just an absolute startling revelation to have a physical spank. I mean, it's just, usually it's good for at least a year and a half to 2 years in our school. Because from then on, all I have to do is say, now, do you remember last time? I am going to do this again if you don't apologize to your teacher and do what you're supposed to do in class. Boy, all I have to do is remind them. And it's not that it's that hard. In fact, I never give a full spank on purpose. I make it small. I make it very short. I say this is just a half swat, so that in their minds they anticipate, if this is what it hurts like with half a swat, imagine if it's the full swat. So, you know, it's just amazing to me that they're always so surprised. But in our culture and in our society, we have an aversion towards discipline. Scripture does not have that problem. We see children as wise, as wonderful, as pure, as holy. They're full of wisdom. That's how our culture views children. And so we'll have presidents in my history talking great, important political decisions over with their children, and then telling us that this is how they came to the decision. Because in our worldview, children are full of wisdom, they're pure, and they're holy. In Scripture's worldview, that's not the case. The Scriptures view children as sons of Adam and daughters of Eve, and already under a state of condemnation. Now, I know what you're going to say to me. You're going to say, Pastor, what about the age of accountability? I understand the age of accountability. The age of accountability means that God in His grace gives heaven to those who cannot believe. That doesn't mean that they're good, pure, and holy. It means that their connection with innate sin and indwelling sin is resolved by the work of Christ. Heaven is for those who believe and for those who cannot believe, in my understanding. So people who are imbeciles and are unable to understand sin and substitution and faith, I believe they're rolled into the universal aspects of the atonement. So is the creation itself. It's under a curse of sin right now. And it will remain under a curse of sin until that sin is lifted. Well, the creation can't believe. No, but it's just one of the benefits of Christ's redemptive work. But to have an age of accountability doesn't mean the child is pure and holy and full of wisdom and light before they reach the age of accountability and now all of a sudden they're evil, it means they're too young to understand sin, substitution, and faith. Hence, they're covered by the blood of Christ. And we see scripture everywhere. It says things like, foolishness is bound up in the heart of a child. Okay, that's just a statement. Foolishness is bound up in the heart of a child, but what drives it far from him? The rod of correction. In other words, corporal punishment. And in our culture, man, I tell you, people are horrified when they read through Proverbs and they look at what it has to say. Now, I am not advocating beating your children. Understood? I'm not advocating child abuse. I'm saying that the worldview of Scripture says that there are things you can explain and explain and explain, and it'll make no difference to your child because they're not going to listen to you. Why should they? And when you follow up your instruction with a loving correction of physical pain, short, brief, it'll make all the difference in the world of that child. All of a sudden, now they have reason to listen. And that concept of why should I listen, you know, Solomon again, he says it's a waste of time, it's vain to correct your slave with words. But the concept is there. If I have a teacher who needs to maintain control in her classroom, I promise you words alone will not do it. But if she says, I told you to sit and listen, you didn't do it, you now will do 25 sentences in good handwriting, and you will do it, and it's due tomorrow. The kid whines, now it's 50. That kind of a punishment is appropriate for the behavior in the age of the child, and it gives them a reason to listen. I can't tell you how many times in the course of a year I have to have conversations. I've got 34 children in one room, 7th through 12th grade. They're not going to listen if the only thing I do is give verbal correction. So what I'm arguing for this morning is that when it comes to corporal punishment and punishment of us as adults, we shouldn't be so surprised. Don't be surprised if God, as our Heavenly Father, believes in corporal punishment of His children. Now what it looks like is a lot of different ways, and we'll go through the passage and we'll find out. But in this chapter, we are in chapter 12 of Hebrews and verses 4 through 11. I find it really interesting in this context that the first thing he does is tell us in verse 4 that life is probably not as hard as you think. When we talk about God's punishment, and I have to use that term, I'll explain to you why when we go through this. But the author's view is that we are eligible and should expect punishment from God. When you hear that term, you think, well, I didn't do anything to deserve this, right? What did I do to deserve this? This trial that I'm in, this problem that I'm in. But if you have a woodshed worldview, you would assume, well, I believed in Christ, I signed up for God's punishment. Now, if you don't like the term punishment, you could use the term discipline, but that's not the term that's used here in Scripture. That's a cultural issue. The word is punishment. The way it's used throughout Scripture is punishment. And of course I deserve punishment. Okay? What did I do to deserve this? Oh man, where do I start? Do you see the difference? The one worldview says, well, I didn't do anything to deserve punishment. The other worldview says, is that all I got? If God knows what I know, I deserve a whole lot worse than what I got. And guess what? He knows everything. So when we come to this subject, the first thing he wants us to do is realize that life is not as hard as you think it is. The problems that we go through, the author views as God's punishment or discipline upon us. It's part of being God's kid. For you have not yet resisted until the shedding of blood against sin. So he says you're not fighting, you're not striving against sin so much that you're actually bleeding, You're not being persecuted yet to where there's the shedding of blood and persecution, are you? Anybody beaten this week for your faith? No. So none of us are persecuted to the point of bloodshed. So when trials seem hard, when you look at other people, like the people in the author's audience, they are like we are. They haven't shed blood for their commitments against sin. So life could be far harder. There's been plenty of Christians, or are even today worldwide, who are physically being beaten or killed for their faith of Christ. And Paul, or the author here, just says, life isn't as hard as you think. So when we look at all of our trials, we should start by realizing the trials are at God's good hand. And it's part of His child rearing of us, and it's part of His punishment upon us. All right, point two, since life is not as hard as you think, in point two, He wants us to understand that God punishes all of His sons. Every child that belongs to God is punished. That's in verses 5 to 8. You have forgotten, he says, you have forgotten. You're not remembering the exhortation, which is to you as to sons. Since you're a son, since you believed in Christ, God has given you the exhortation and you've forgotten it. So when he speaks to you, and he speaks to you as sons, he says, my son, don't make light, don't belittle, don't take this punishment from God as something light or unimportant. My son, do not despise the punishment of the Lord. This is the behavioral improvement plan that God the Father has for every one of us. He says, don't take light of this punishment from the Lord, nor faint by Him when you're being reproved. Literally, to show you're wrong, to lecture. It sees God as a father sitting the child in front of him saying, now, let me explain this to you. Here is what I want you to do. Here is what you did. And this is the consequence of doing the wrong thing. So don't be so surprised. Don't faint when God punishes you. For whom the Lord punishes, this concept is just as strong a word as you can get. Everyone that the Lord punishes is taken by God. For whom the Lord loves, he punishes. It's very strong words here. Scourge. Severely scourge. It's very strong graphic language. I would like to apologize for it, but I didn't write it. And every son whom he receives, that is, if he has admitted or accepted you into sonship, then you should not be surprised that he scourges, that he punishes you, that he disciplines every single son. So my point here is that every son, in verses 5 and 6, he's quoting from Proverbs in the Old Testament, every son is punished. This concept of punish, you can find the word in Luke chapter 23, 15 to 16, where one of the examiners of Christ says, I find him that he's done nothing wrong, so I will take and I will punish him and release him. That's the same word. It's a very strong graphic terms. So if I ask you about your trials and you say, well, it's not as bad as it could be, it's not as severe as it could be, praise God. Do you deserve better or do you deserve worse? Well, knowing myself, I deserve more than I'm getting. So this is part of what he's doing with this section. And enduring this punishment, putting up with this punishment, is part of sonship. Look at verse 7. You are enduring unto punishment. He brings it way forward in the verse. And it says, this is what sonship is all about. Unto punishment you're enduring. As sons, God is dealing with you. You're a son. You're in tutorship for ruling. You're in tutorship for reigning. Putting the millennial context into chapters 9, 10, 11, and 12, this part of it is saying, you are going to rule in the coming kingdom. That's why I changed the verse, anticipating the kingdom that will not be shaken, which we're going to receive. He says, you're slated for rulership. And here's how God will prepare you for that. A classic illustration is Joseph. Do you know what made Joseph a really good world ruler? 7 years in prison. What did Joseph do to deserve 7 years in prison? Well, he was an arrogant, self-inflated person that his brothers hated. Was it his fault they hated him? Well, not really. His parents were partial, but yeah, it was. Look what he did with it. So while his parents were wrong, Joseph was just, he'd have been miserable to live with. And so God said, look, I have a plan for you. It's to rule the world. And so here's how I'm going to prepare you for it. I'm going to punish you for 7 years. And he went into jail and he came out a changed person. All right, our lives should be viewed as a woodshed experience. It is preparation for your millennial reign with Christ. That's why he's doing it. So it's unto enduring punishment that he has birthed us. We are his sons, therefore this is what you should expect. That's verse 7. In verse 8, he argues again, every single son is punished. All of us are punished. Let's go back to verse 7. For what son is there whom a father does not punish? Can you imagine such a thing? In our culture, the answer to that question is unequivocally yes. We can imagine children whose parents don't punish them, whose father. How can we imagine that? Well, because we're in an evolutionary society. And last year, not this year. This year I didn't have to spank a single kid. What a wonderful year. The year before, I had a child who was incorrigible. And I stopped with the mother at carpool line. And I said, what kinds of punishment are you using at home? I wanted to find out where we were with this. And the answer was, absolutely none whatsoever. That was her answer. We don't ever punish our childhood. Okay, this isn't going to work for us. In fact, the child was withdrawn on that day because we can't work together. We're so far apart. If he can't behave himself and we don't have any tools to work with, we have to let him go. So, but here he says, which father, can you imagine a father who doesn't punish his sons? Well, God is not that kind of a father. Verse 8. But if you are without punishment, of which we have all become partakers, then you're illegitimate. You aren't in God's sonship program if you're not being punished by the Father. We're all partakers of this. We have all become partakers of this. Everybody is punished. And you're not sons. If you're going to be a son of God, then you're going to be punished. So in verses 5 through 8, all he's arguing is that God punishes all of his sons. Now in verses 9 to 11, which I thought maybe might work for a baby dedication and decided against it. In verses 9 to 11, he talks about how earthly fathers prepare us for our heavenly Father. And what drew me to this was I see on Facebook lots of pictures of Benjamin playing with Stuart. And it warms my heart. Sometimes they show up on my phone. And I see him playing with his son. But you know, there's this level and this time. But as wonderful as my grandson is, there's a time coming yet future where you know what's going to have to happen, don't you? He will manifest his lineage of Adam. It'll start to come out. The nature that I have that I passed to his father will pass to his son. And the earthly fathers, they prepare us for our heavenly Father. So in the argument of don't be surprised, he takes us back to our childhood. Look at verse 9. Furthermore, verse 9, we have had human fathers who corrected us. And we paid them respect. And actually, the correction here is the same term as punishment all the way through. So on the one hand, furthermore, we had fathers of the flesh. fleshly fathers, that is, human fathers, probably translated human fathers, fathers of the flesh we had, punishers. How many of you had a father who punished you? See your hands. Okay. You know, there's not a lot wrong with the statement, wait till your father gets home. How many of your mothers said that to you? Yeah, wait until your father gets home. There's a lot of good things to be said for that. And I'm not saying the mothers ought not to punish the children, but the concept of the father being responsible for the punishment does several things. One, when he comes into it, he's not completely driven crazy by the kid. Why? Well, because he's been gone all day. So he weighs in on a different level. Plus, there wasn't ever a chance in the world that I'd be able to talk my mother out of a spank. But I could my dad. Because what my dad was after was a modified life, a modified behavior. And the last spanking that I got, I didn't actually get. I deserved it. Oh, did I deserve it? Yeah, I was fighting with my mom. And I deserved it. And she said, wait till your father gets home. And I knew when my father got home, I was going to get it. And so I said, Dad, you know, I'm getting pretty old. I was old enough to remember it. I was probably 12. I said, Dad, you know, I'm getting pretty old. Don't you think I'm getting too old to spank? Don't you think we can just talk about this and I can change and everything will be better? And he thinks for a second and he says, yeah, I think so. All right, I'm not going to spank you. But if this happens again, this is your chance. Guess what? It never happened again. That was my last spanking. From then on, I thought, well, there's a better way to deal with this than to get spanked for my misbehavior. But these earthly fathers, these fathers according to the flesh, they're called the punishers. Sounds like a movie. The punishers, and we respected them. I respected my father a lot more than I did my mother. Do you know why? Because my mother had a great left hook. She'd fly off the handle and boy, she'd whack me and ring the bell. But my father, I respected him because he'd talk it through and then I'd get a spanking. You know, the father, I respected a lot more than my mom. And he's the punisher. He's the one who is overseeing the punishment process. Now, how much more, rather, how much more should we be subject, submission, hupotasso, taking our abilities and putting them at the discretion of someone else? How much more, rather, should we respect the Father of spirits and we shall live? In other words, if you do this with your earthly father, and look how it benefited you, how much more we would do this with the Father of spirits, and then we will live if we do that. Let me just take a rabbit trail here. I don't have a lot of time, but this concept of the Father of spirits really, really cuts across our view of human beings. In secular psychology, there's only one level. All you are is a body, and you know, you medicate the body and it affects the person and so forth. So, you know, in Christian worldview, you have a material part and you have a non-material part. And then theologians battle back and forth where the non-material or the spirit or the soul comes from, trying to figure that out. And the answer is, I don't know. We know that the physical body comes from our parents, but we're not so sure about this non-material self. He says here, he calls God the Father of spirits, plural. And I think spirits stands for the non-material aspect of the person, your soul. And as you look at your personhood as you pertain to God, it's a spirit. You have the ability to commune with God. And that's what spirit is. It's a function of the non-material self. So where does the spirit come from? We can figure out where babies come from with the multiplication of cells and so forth. But where does the spirit come from? The non-material self. Well, you know, some argue, well, Adam and Eve were given the ability to reproduce what they are, and they have a material and a non-material self, so they produce a body and a soul. That's what's born as a baby. But I'm not so sure on how that all works. because you can have identical twins and their spirits, their souls, their personalities are radically different, night and day different. That doesn't quite fit. And then you have a passage like this that he's just called the Father of Spirits without any problems. There's no question as to where you actually came from. Not the body, but the you, the non-material self, your personality. What you see as humor, how you think. Where does that come from? Well, it may come from God directly. Whether he does that through procreation with Adam and Eve, I don't know. But it's clear the scripture argues it comes from God. So passages like Ecclesiastes 12:7, that the body goes back to the ground and the spirit goes back to God who gave it. God gave you your spirit. He gave you, you. And so when you die, the body goes here and you go back to the Lord. And here it just says, to the Father of Spirits, the one who made you, not your body, but the you, the one that will last forever, this is the one you should respect and be subject to. And if you do that, then you will live. As he goes on in verse 10, they, that is the earthly fathers on the one hand, for a few days. Now if you're a child, it seems like you will never get to the point of no more spankings. But it will come. It'll come sooner than you expect. You know, I thought I'd never get to a point in education where I didn't have tests. You know, I thought it was just a way of life. As long as you're in school, you're going to have tests. And then all of a sudden I was doing doctoral work, and I realized they don't have any final exams. Well, they have orals, which is a multi-day final exam. But in terms of the classes, you just have to do all the work and then argue for your positions. And it was a whole different experience. Finally, he says, for a few days, you're subject to your parents. And eventually, you'll get over it. But on the one hand, for a few days, they punished you according to what seemed good to them. You know, this is one of those passages that I take a lot of comfort in. What's the right thing to do with your children? And the answer is, wow, who knows? Anyone who has any miles of life behind them knows what it's like to go to your kids and say, I am so sorry. I did the wrong thing. If I could go back, I would do this instead of what I did. Please forgive me. I did the wrong thing. Well, now that they have children, they understand that. You know, they accept that apology and go on, because we do what we see, what we think is the right thing at the time. But on the other hand, look at the profit and the benefit into receiving God's punishment. This comes from Him, the last part of verse 10. And He, for our benefit, that we may be partakers, there's that metakoe, the sharers of His holiness. Our earthly fathers, they were trying to make you into a good citizen, keep you out of jail, help you learn to living. That's what your earthly fathers were doing. But your heavenly Father, He's involved with all that, but He wants more than that. He wants you to be holy, His holiness, that you would receive and share in His holiness. Verse 11. Now, all punishment for the present, on the one hand, seems not to be joyous. You know, when you look at the present time, a woodshed is the last place you want to go. It's no fun at all. It's just a bunch of grief, he says. Now, no chastening seems to be joyful for the present, but just grievous. Man, there's another trial. There's another problem. When am I going to get through with these problems? How long am I going to be punished by God? Well, change your thinking. If you're a son, then punishment is a lifelong experience. It's the millennium when you finally get free from God's supervisory discipline. So right now, he says, in the human experience, it's a grief. But later on, as you go downstream, as you get further down time, but afterwards, later on, it yields the peaceable fruit of righteousness to those who have been trained by it, to those who have been disciplined. The word that he uses is where the word we get gymnasium from. I don't like to go to a gym and work out, Some of my loved ones love that, and they like to go out there and work real hard and come home, and they work real hard, and they that's where this comes from. He says it's a grief now, but later on you'll get this peaceable fruit, this fruit of peace. You'll put yourself at ease knowing that your heavenly Father, unlike any earthly father anyone has ever had, He is perfect in His discipline program for us. And through it, He will train you. He will train you, and it will give back. Really interesting how He sees this. This punishment program you are in will give back to you righteousness. And the result of that will be a fruit of peacefulness. So don't be so surprised. Life isn't as hard as you think it is. It could be far worse. God punishes all of His sons. And any experience that you have with an earthly father is simply preparatory for our heavenly Father. And what He's doing is preparing us in righteousness for a future service in His kingdom. So don't be surprised at trials, tribulation, hardship. You can lump that all up and call it God's punishment, because you are a son if you believe in Christ. And as a son, you can count on one thing from your heavenly Father. It's punishment. Father, we ask that You would help us to not turn away or shrink back or faint under the program that You've put into our lives. May we see the trials and the tribulations as part of Your management of our lives to bring about Your righteousness and peace. In Jesus' name, amen.